This morning we're looking at Isaiah chapter 54 through 57. And we'll go ahead and get started. There's several things here that we need to look at. But we have a promise of hope for God's people, deliverance. And we just finished the great chapter, Isaiah 53. And if you'll notice, in Isaiah 53, God provides a servant who will come, Jesus. He's going to die on the cross for our sins. And then the very first word of the next chapter is sing. And that certainly is something to rejoice about. So there is a Savior, and then the very next chapter talks about singing and rejoicing because God's children are going to be enlarged. And that is going to happen in part through Jesus Christ. In fact, chapter 54 and verse 1, where is that quoted in the New Testament? Galatians 4:22. And Paul is there talking about the New Testament church, 4:27. Galatians 4:27. And he's talking about the church, the Gentiles and the Jews in the church, and they're described as children. And then he quotes from Isaiah 54 and verse 1, because more are the children of the desolate than her of the husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And so he applies that to the Jews and Gentiles in the church and the children of promise. So let's start, Matthew, we'll start with you this morning. Number one, why are the barren told to sing and enlarge their tent? Okay. The children of the desolate are the children of those who went into Babylonian captivity. The children of the married would be those who, before the captivity, Israel. But God's people are going to multiply after the Babylonian captivity. They're going to be able to come back, and the land has to be enlarged. The tent has to be enlarged because people are going to fill the land. The seed is going to possess the nations. They're even going to go other places. And of course, Jews on the day of Pentecost, they had to come from all over different places of the world to come to Jerusalem. So it's basically saying there is going to be a life for Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So the children of the desolate are the children that go into the captivity and come out from that. And they're going to be multiplied. Number two, Janice, what is going to be forgotten and remembered no more? Right, the shame and the reproach of going into captivity. That's going to be forgotten. We're going to move past that, move on. God's people are going to come back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And in the days of Jesus, they're going to be blessed. And so this shame and reproach of captivity is going to be remembered no more. And notice that, this is important, notice in verse 5, God is described as a husband, Israel is described as a wife. That's going to carry on through in the next few verses. So how is the Lord described, Mandy? Right. The Lord is the maker of the universe. He's the Redeemer. He's the Holy One. He's God, but one of the main things we want to notice is that he is described spiritually as Israel's husband because he had taken her in as a beloved wife when he formed her as a nation. When they went off and committed idolatry, it was like committing spiritual adultery, and we're going to see that mentioned in our next lesson. So the wife forsaken is Israel going into captivity, but God is going to love her and bring her back. Janice Evans, number four, what has the Lord done to his wife in the past and what is he going to do to her in the future?
In the past, he has forsaken the little ram, he's saved his mama. He'll see the people gathered on the great mercy of everlasting
Right. So in the past, he had wrath upon her and caused her to be judged for her sins by going into captivity. But now he's going to show love and bring her back and cause her to continue dwelling on in the land. Okay, Mike, number 5, how does the Lord swear concerning his wife that is like the waters of Noah? Okay. What is the reference here to God swearing in the waters of Noah? What did he swear concerning the waters of Noah? What is that a reference to? Right. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, and I need to add that into one of my digging deepers, that after the flood, God made a promise. He swore that he would not destroy the earth again with the flood. And so just like making that promise, he's also going to make the promise to show love toward his wife Israel and bring her back and have mercy upon her. So it's a reference back to Genesis chapter 9 and the promise there with the rainbow, and not Genesis 9:11 to destroy the world with a flood. Okay? Eric, the next one. What is the Lord going to do for his afflicted wife regarding their city, their people, and their enemies?
I will lay your stones with carved gems and lay your foundations with sapphire. The children shall be taught by the Lord, and great peace for the children.
Mm-hmm. And what about their enemies? Verses 15 and through 17. Right, they're not going to be able to come up and assemble and destroy them anymore. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And so God is going to make sure that her enemies do not cause her harm when coming back. So the city is going to be rebuilt. God's people are going to be taught. And that's an important thing. There are different places, both in the Old and New Testament, where there's an emphasis on teaching. Verse 13, they shall be taught of Jehovah. There's no social and recreational activities. That's not the emphasis. It is today in a lot of churches. But the Lord has always focused on teaching his people his word. That's what he wants. Okay, Joyce, number 7. What invitation is extended to everyone, and what happens? Before we look at chapter 55, just to summarize then, God's people are like a wife to him. He's a husband, verse 5, and he wants to love her and bring her back after her captivity. They're going to be able to sing. They're going to be a lot of people, verses 1 through 3, and that's ultimately going to be in the church, Galatians 4:27. So chapter 54 and 55 and 56, they're all very positive chapters. And we're in this section of the promise of coming deliverance. Okay, 55 is a great chapter. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to come and be a part of the spiritual blessings that God has to offer. Notice in verse 1 and 2, we're talking about things that you don't buy with money. We're not talking about physical things. We're talking about spiritual things. And we're talking about things that affect the soul, not the body. If you look at verse 2 and 3, your soul shall live. This is not an invitation for physical food, for physical fun and recreation. This is to feed the soul. So it's things that you buy without money. That's very important. So what is this invitation then? Joyce, number 7, what invitation is extended to everyone, and what happens to the soul of everyone who accepts this invitation? This is a invitation for the soul to be refreshed. And so everyone that is athirst, Jesus talks about, I'm going to give you the water of life freely, John chapter 4. So thirsting and spiritual water in the book of John, the spiritual food, John chapter 6, the bread that comes down from heaven. These are spiritual things. So verse 3, incline your ear. It's through the hearing of God's word that they're going to be blessed. And so it's an invitation for spiritual things. And we find in verse 3 something very important. It's an invitation to come and be a part of a covenant. And that covenant is going to be in the days of Jesus. He is the fulfillment of the sure mercies of David. Where is that quoted in the New Testament? Jesus is the sure mercies of David. Where is that quoted? That's our digging deeper. Anybody find that one? Yeah, Acts 13:34. You want to make a note of those. Anytime we have these New Testament quotes, make sure you get those filled in so that you can see how those are used. So Acts 13:34, Jesus is the sure mercies of David. And what that is, God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He made a promise to David that his throne would last. And so the mercies of David are the promises given to David that from his seed someone would sit on his throne. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Paul is preaching in Antioch and applies that to Christ. And so verse 3 here is very important. This is a covenant that is going to be had by obedience to Jesus Christ. Of course, the new covenant, the New Testament. And so it's an invitation for spiritual things, not for anything physical in nature. Okay, Sherry, number 8. Who does the Lord provide for the people who come to him, and what does this person do for the people and for the Lord? Okay. Notice in verse 4, I have given him. Well, who is this him? Whenever we see a pronoun like that, we have to look right above, right? Who is the he, she, him, her? Who is that? Well, you'd have to go up a little bit and look for that. Well, who is it? Verse 3, it's this eternal covenant, the sure mercies of David. It's Jesus. It's this coming one who's going to be the sure mercies of David. And so him. Well, what is he going to do? He's going to be a leader, okay? The Hebrew word is a prince, and of course, Jesus was that. And he's going to call nations to him. Nations will come to him and run to thee. My version says, run to thee. That is this coming one, Jesus, the sure mercies of David. And he's going to glorify God. And so this is a promise of someone who's going to, where all people can come and be benefited. And of course, all people can come to Jesus and obey him. In the New Testament, the gospel goes into all the world. Okay? Mason, number 9, what are the wicked called upon to do?
It says, but the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord.
Okay, seek the Lord while he may be found. And you've got to turn from your wicked way. You've got to repent and come back. Return to the Lord. Seek the Lord. So it's a continuation of this invitation. Look at verse 1. Come to the waters. Invitation, verse 6. Seek the Lord. This whole chapter is an invitation to come and be a part of the Lord's blessings. But any unrighteousness or wickedness in your life, you have to turn from that and forsake that. Stop it. Don't keep doing that and turn to the Lord. Okay? Number 10, Matthew, how are their thoughts and the ways of the Lord described? Right. Look at verse 7. The wicked man needs to forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. So then that's picked up again in verse 8. Ways and thoughts are higher. Higher in what way? Higher in elevation? No. Higher in altitude? No. higher in feet? No, he's talking about moral height. Here is this wicked, unrighteous person who has ways and thoughts that are immoral. God's ways and thoughts are higher than that in morality, and in character and in principle and in wisdom, however you want to describe all of that. God is up here morally. The wicked man is down here morally. And so we need to be up here where God is, and we need to be having ways and thoughts that match the higher standard of morality that God has for mankind. So we've got to leave all that other behind and come up to where the Lord is if we're going to be right. So higher in that way. Janus, number 11, what happens to the Lord's word? Right, so the Lord is sending out this invitation to come, verse 1, to seek Him, verse 6, and that will accomplish its goal. And people do come, they do seek the Lord, they do obey the Lord, they do forsake their way, and God's word accomplishes its purpose. Where is the last part of verse 10? Where is that quoted in the New Testament? Second Corinthians 9:10, Paul applies that to, seed for the sower, verse 10. It bringeth forth and buds and giveth seed to the sower and bread to the eater, just as the rain from God falls down to the earth and waters the plants and it provides seed and crops and things like that and then returns. So God in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 and 8, long through there, if people will give cheerfully in the contribution, God provides the way to give into the contribution. He gives us our jobs and our income, and He provides seed for the sower. And He allowed these Corinthians to have the financial ability to contribute on the first day of the week and give back to the Lord. He provides all of that so that we can turn around and give it to His work and His service. Okay. Number 12, Mandy, how are the people described who come to the Lord and seek the Lord? Right. Notice verse 12, you will go out. After you come, then you'll be able to go. After you come and receive the blessings of the Lord, then you can go. How will you go? You'll go out in joy and peace. How did the Ethiopian eunuch go on his way? He went on his way rejoicing. And so when we come and we receive the salvation and the spiritual blessings from the Lord, then we go with joy and peace. And so that's the benefit of coming to the Lord. Okay? And those negative things in our life, the thorn and so forth, just symbols, thorn and briar, symbols of the bad and negative things in our life, those are taken away, and God will bless His people. Number 13, Larry, what are the Lord's people at this time called upon to do to be saved?
Keep
Yeah, that would be a great list for us to look at. Now, this is Isaiah talking to the people of his day where they're still under the old covenant. They're still keeping the Sabbath. We don't have the Sabbath today. But there's some principles there that certainly apply today. And we need to think about that. We still need to keep justice and righteousness. We still need to keep God's covenant. Today it's the new covenant. In Isaiah's day, it was the old covenant that included the Sabbath. But you can't just walk around and just call yourself a Jew and go into the temple any way you want. You have to live morally and righteously. And so some were hypocritical. We've seen that a couple of times in the book of Isaiah where they're going through the motions of worship and fasting and going into the temple, but they're not inwardly proper in their lives. And so it's a call to truly live good and righteous lives and keep God's word. And what happens to the people who do that? Number 14, Janice, what does the Lord give to the foreigners who keep his covenant? Right, they can have a name in the Lord's house. They can truly be identified as the Lord's people. Okay, and even those who are foreigners and eunuchs, those who come and join themselves to Israel, they can have that as well. But look at verse 4. Choose the things that please me. It's a very important phrase. Choose the things that please me. That's what it takes to get the blessings from the Lord. We can't do what we want. We have to do what the Lord wants. Well, what is that? Well, all of these things that are mentioned. Holding fast the covenant and justice and righteousness and doing what God says. But we have to do what pleases God. Okay? The thought continues down through verses 6 through 8. It's this thought of people who follow God's word. They get to come into the temple and be blessed there, have a name there. So let's continue that thought. What does the Lord do for the foreigners who keep his covenant, Mike?
He will bring them to his holy mountain, make them joyful, their burnt offerings and sacrifices, and he will gather them to him.
Right. Look at verse 4, hold fast my covenant. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, hold fast my covenant. These are people who are truly faithful to God's word. They're not just Israelites in name only. They're not religious in name only. They're not hypocritical. They're truly following God's word in their lives. And when they come into the temple, they are accepted in their service. Their name is held in front of God as being faithful. Their sacrifices shall be accepted. So in chapter 1, remember in chapter 1 of Isaiah, he said, I don't accept your sacrifices because they were hypocritical. But people who are truly serving the Lord, their sacrifices are accepted. And we want that, of course, today. And then, verse 7, where is this quoted in the New Testament? We had a lesson about this a few weeks back. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Where is that quoted? Anybody find that?
Romans
12:1. No. It's three places in the Gospels. Where is that? Remember we talked about Jesus cleansing the temple? Yeah, Matthew 21:13. Mark 11:17 and Luke 19:46. Do you remember Jesus went in there and he drove out the money changers? They had made the house a den of robbers, and that's a quotation from Jeremiah. But they had turned a spiritual place into just a marketplace, a place for social and business services. And he reminds them in verse 7, my house is to be a house of prayer. It's to be for spiritual activities. Quit coming in here and turning it into a bazaar, a marketplace. And so he quotes from Isaiah 56, verse 7. It's a reminder of why we're supposed to come into the temple, and that is to pray and to offer up sacrifices. Look at that, prayer and sacrifice, not business. So my house shall be called a house of prayer. And then the other point is for all peoples, not just Jews. Okay? So these people are being reminded, you have to really keep my covenant. Obey my word, righteousness, justice, truth, all of that kind of thing. Then when you come into the temple, your name will be a memorial, your sacrifices will be accepted. And so that's very important. And what does it all hinge on? Verse 4. Doing the things that please me, God, not your own selfish things. So that's a great lesson there. Okay? Number 16. Eric, how are the Israel's watchmen and shepherds described?
They cannot know. they are greedy dogs, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They look their own way, and everyone for their own gain.
Yeah, there's so much going on here, we couldn't even begin to discuss it all with these leaders. And that's what the watchmen and the shepherds are, Israel's leaders, prophets, priests, princes. It's just ridiculous. They're spiritually blind. They're not learning God's word. They're not teaching it properly. They're dumb dogs. That's not stupid. That's dumb in the sense of what? They're not speaking. So here you have this dog, like a watchdog that's supposed to bark. Can you imagine if you went up and this watchdog just sits there and does nothing, doesn't even make a peep and lets the thieves come in or someone break in and steal something? You would get a different watchdog, wouldn't you? If your dog didn't make any noise. So they're not making any noise. They're not helping anybody. They're not warning anybody. They're not telling anybody about their sin. And we're going to get that. Look at chapter 58, verse 1. We're going to get into this in our next lesson. Cry aloud, declare unto my people their transgression. Well, that's what the leaders weren't doing. Isaiah would do it, but the leaders weren't doing it. And that's very popular today. We don't want to be negative in our preaching. Don't tell anybody that they're doing wrong. Don't tell anybody that they're living wrong or in sin. Don't do anything like that. Well, all you are is a dumb dog who won't bark. You won't do anything. You won't do any warning. You don't help in any kind of way. And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, look at verse 11. They're greedy. They're self-serving. It's just about me. Take care of me. You know, make sure I get paid. Make sure I eat well. Make sure that I am supported by the king and taken care of in that way. And they're greedy shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, to his own gain. So just a lot going on here that is just completely out of whack. And Isaiah tries to denounce that, expose that, and tell the people, your leaders, that they're leading you down the wrong path, and they've got a lot of problems. And then verse 12, they filled themselves with strong drink, you know, on top of all the other bad. So it's just really, really terrible. And so we've got to be careful that we don't slump into this, you know, self-serving thing where we just look out for ourselves and take care of ourselves and don't do what God wants us to do. Okay? Let's look now at chapter 57. Joyce number 17. What happens to the righteous people?
They are taken away from evil and shall enter into peace and walk in uprightness.
Okay. What is said in verse 1? This is very important. The righteous what?
Heirs.
And then what?
No man takes it
hard. No man takes it hard. If you're living in a society where your leaders are self-serving, they're greedy, they're drunk, they won't warn about sin, when righteous people try to live in that kind of society, and they try to live, and they perish, nobody's going to care about that. We don't care about right anymore in a society where the leaders are corrupt. In a society where the leaders are corrupt, nobody cares about the righteous if they perish. So, number one, the righteous perish and people don't care. And then number two, if there is a positive thing to it, verse two, one thing about it is they're taken away from evil and they do rest in peace, which is good. But when they perish, nobody cares in a corrupt society. And so that's what's going on in Isaiah's day. Sherry, number 18, how are the idolaters of Isaiah's day described? Okay, so the last part of 56 and all the way into 57 gets pretty bad. It's pretty negative. It's a reminder, coming back to Isaiah's day, this is the bad that's going on. The leadership is corrupt. The righteous people, when they perish, nobody lays it to heart. Nobody cares. Number three, there's a bunch of idolatry going around, and they're doing it everywhere, publicly and privately, okay? And it's just open and rampant. And it's a reminder, chapter 55, verse 7, let the righteous forsake his way. We need to do some coming back to the Lord, you know. We need to be going into the temple holding fast my covenant, not just going down there as a bunch of hypocrites. So it's almost like this. The invitation is given in chapter 55, and the proper service in the temple is given in chapter 56, and then the reason for all of that is given in the last part of 56 and 57, because society is so bad right now. You people need to change your way. So now let's talk a little bit about the idolatry. How are they described? They're described as spiritual adulterers. Because remember, God is their husband, right? Chapter 54, verse 5, they're to be a wife. But when they go off after false gods, it's like committing spiritual adultery against God, their husband. So notice in verse 4, 3, adulterer and a harlot. Why? Because of their sins, their transgressions, their falsehoods, verse 4. And in particular, then their idolatry is exposed. Where do the idolaters commit their idolatry, Mason?
With gods, small g, out. And they worship out in nature instead of the temple.
Right, they're out upon valleys, they're up on the mountains, but where else are they, verse 8? Right, where else are they, verse 8? Yeah, so publicly, out just anywhere, and then secretly in their house. And it's rampant, it's everywhere. And Isaiah is reminding the people of segments of society that are corrupt and transgressions, verse 4. Okay? And those people need to turn from their wicked way and come back to God. Chapter 55, verse 7 and 8. Okay. So it's illustrations of wickedness in people who need to come back to God. How do the idolaters act, Matthew? Right. They make alliances with kings. They smell really good. They put on a good show. They talk well with their ambassadors and that type of thing. And then verse 10, they don't say it is a vain thing. Idolatry. I'm not going to call that vain. Idolatry is my strength. Idolatry is my hope. So I'm not going to call it a vain thing. In other words, they were very comfortable in their idolatry and very happy with that. Things are going great with that. And they're okay with all that. Okay. Number 21, Janice, what happens to the idolaters who forget the Lord and who do not fear Him? Yep. They will not last. And when you cry, there won't be an answer. Okay? It'll just be like the wind. What happens, who does the high and lofty Lord dwell with? Mandy? Right, so in contrast to these idolaters who are happy and fine with their life and okay with all of that, Isaiah says you need to be humble. You need to be contrite in heart. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come back and change your way. And what's interesting is God is up here in the heavens. He's way up here. But who does he dwell with? People who are way down here. It's a contrast between way up high and way down low. So God is way up here in the heavens. Who does he dwell with? Well, just people who are way up here. No, he dwells with people who are way down here in heart. Humble and contrite and lowly in heart. So this high God comes down and dwells and has fellowship with people who are lowly in spirit and in soul and contrite, meaning remorseful, repentant, humble people who want to serve the Lord. That's who a high and lofty God dwells with. Okay. Larry, what does the Lord do for those who have a contrite and humble spirit? Yep. Heal them, lead them, comfort them, give them peace. And so that's the benefit and the blessing of being humble and contrite. We can't be proud. We need all of those things from the Lord, and he'll give that. He'll come down and give that to that kind of people. And he is, verse 17, he does smite iniquity. He punishes iniquity. But if we'll turn from that, he'll turn away from his anger. And he'll give us those good things. He doesn't overlook sin. But if we'll turn from that with a humble heart and a contrite spirit, then he'll turn away from his wrath and punishment and bless us. He's waiting to see what we're going to do. In contrast to all of that, what happens to the wicked, Janice? Right. And where did we see that earlier in the book of Isaiah? There's no peace for the wicked.
Isaiah 48:22.
So it's a reminder of you have a choice. I have a choice. And where did this wicked show up? Well, 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way. But if he won't, then all there is trouble. There is no peace. Okay. We've got just a few minutes left. Let's look at some applications for today. I think we covered all of our quotations. Always make sure that if there's quotations in the New Testament to look at those and see how those are used. Let's look at a few applications for today. Number one, the children of the desolate. We talked about that. The ones who will come out of the captivity. Paul applies that to Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament church. And how that we're children, children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of promise. Number two, the Lord is our maker. He's our spiritual husband and our redeemer. That's why if we don't live right, James says you are adulterers. He's not talking about physical adultery. James 4 and verse 4, he's talking about spiritual adultery. Because when we're joined to Christ, it's like the bride of Christ. We're joined to God. He's our husband in that spiritual sense. He's described that way in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 3, Hosea 2. When the Lord makes a promise, like in the flood, I'm not going to destroy the world anymore with a flood, he keeps his promise. The Lord teaches his children. Notice in 54:13, he wants to teach them. It doesn't involve social and recreational activities. We saw earlier in Isaiah chapter 2 that when the church is established on top of the Lord's mountain, it says that he will teach them of his ways. It's teaching, and that's been lost today in the religious world. It's more about other kinds of things. Number five, we need to work for spiritual things of the Lord that truly satisfy. We're working for things not for money, but for spiritual things. And that's why Jesus said, work not for the food that perishes, but for the food that is given unto eternal life. Jesus brings the everlasting covenant. He's the sure mercies of David, Paul said in Acts 13:34. We need to seek the Lord while he may be found. There's going to come a time when we can't do that. That's a very important verse. In Matthew 25, 10 through 12, the parable of the foolish virgins, the door was shut. It said the door was shut and they could not go in. So there's going to be a time where you can't seek the Lord. The invitation is not going to be there. There's not going to be any more sermons and invitations and any of that. It's just going to be gone. All it is the judgment day. That's it. So while he may be found, that's right now. There's going to come a time when that's no longer there. So that's why we have to impress upon our friends and family and loved ones and those close to us that they are running out of time to be saved. It may be, you know, we're tempted to just not say anything anymore. We don't want to do anything. But if we care about the souls of those around us, we've got to say something. We are running out of time. We can seek the Lord now, but one day it just won't be there. So let's do what we can to encourage others to seek the Lord. Okay? Number eight, you know, man has his way, he has his thoughts, and he's okay with all of that, but God's ways and thoughts are higher. And we've got to come up to God, not the other way around. And his ways and thoughts are found in his word. God's word always accomplishes its purpose. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. God, when God says something, he keeps it, it returns unto him, having accomplished everything that he wanted it to do. With us, it may or may not accomplish, but God always accomplishes his word. Our word may or may not be accomplished because we don't have the power that God has. There is joy, peace, singing to everyone who comes to the Lord and seeks him. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch who went on his way rejoicing. Acts 16:35, the jailer and his household were rejoicing after they were baptized in Christ. So that's a great thing. The Lord's house is to be for prayer and sacrifice, not for secular and social activities. And that's why Jesus was trying to run out the money changers and the people, you know, selling doves and animals and things like that. They had turned a place that was supposed to be for spiritual activities into just a marketplace. And something that served their business purposes. The Lord's people need watchmen and shepherds who are not self-serving. Peter talks about elders not greedy of filthy lucre. But even more than that, verse 10, people who will speak up, people who will warn. Can you imagine a watchman who's blind? What good is that to have a watchman on the wall when he can't even see the army, the invading army coming? What kind of a watchman is that? So you've got a watchman, his watchmen are blind, and the dogs don't even bark. What kind of help is that? So people will have leaders, but they're not looking out, watchful. They're not dogs who are like barking and warning of a problem. That they're just filling their bellies with their personal gain, and but they're not doing anything to help the people. We need to appreciate someone who will watch and warn and speak up. And we need to seek those kind of people for leadership. The righteous perish in the midst of evil and few people care. And, you know, that's still going on today. The good thing about it is when they do pass from this life, they will enter into rest. They rest in their beds, each one that walketh in his uprightness. And while people may not care about them being gone or society as a whole, God cares. And so God ushers them into rest. In Revelation 14, 12 and 13, if you die in the Lord, you will enter into your rest. And God will give you that. Society may not care about you, but God cares about you. And that's a good thing to think about. Worldly behavior among the Lord's people is committing spiritual adultery. That's why James says in James 4 and verse 4 that we are adulteresses who make friendships with the world. And then the Lord is with the contrite and humble spirit. And so we need to be contrite and humble in our approach to life. Thank you very much. I appreciate your time and attention. And Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 58 and 59 on Wednesday night. Thank you.